Good morning. We know it's really 8:30. Congratulations. Let us give ourselves a round of applause. It was dark when I woke up. Amen. Amen. Let us stand in body or spirit as we welcome one another into this space with free.
There's a world at war, caught in suffering, silent casualties. God grant us peace. In these sleepless nights, I can hardly breathe. Despite brutality, I know that we'll be free. I know that we'll be free. So let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. In these desperate times, love will hold us here. Love will join our hands, teach us to have no fear. So we lay our hate down to wash their feet. When we see our sister, we'll all be free. Oh yes, we'll all be free. So let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. So let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free.
Shall overcome. Strong. I had to call on the side and ask Pastor Matt, is this rock and roll or jazz? Rock and jazz. Oh, and I was like dancing. Like, yeah. I love that. You guys, my. Whew. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm the Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. We welcome those online today. We do not have a host today, but you have each other, and I'll be there after this. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code, those in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith, please go to our website, thetableumc.org. When you go there, you can find an online connect card, which will allow you to fill your details, and it will take you to our database, and you'll get connected with us. If you'd like to learn more about the possibility of being baptized or celebrating the baptism of a child in your family, our co-pastors will lead an orientation to baptism after our 11 a.m. worship this morning. We invite you to join us. I would like to invite Denise Brick from our administrative board. She has some very exciting news to share.
Hi, I am Denise Brick. As Sarneet said, I'm on the admin board for Table Farm and Table Bread. As you may know, we've been asked to relocate Table Farm and have found a new location in the Southgate area. At the same time, we've been applying for a grant from the Department of Food and Agriculture called the Urban Agriculture Practitioners Grant. We've applied for $296,000 to support the move and a year-round planting. We know it's a long shot to get the full amount, especially against more than 230 proposals from around the state. So let's let Andy tell you the rest of the story.
Hi everyone, my name is Andy. I'm the community gatherer out at Table Farm. And we're so excited to share with all of you that we received a grant to be able to relocate our farm in Hollywood Park to our new location in Southgate Park. We applied to this grant way back in October. It was a super long, super challenging process. But we were so excited to find out on Tuesday that we were one of 27 organizations across the state of California to receive this grant. We will be relocating to our new location in the fall, and so this will just help us be able to transition so much more smoothly than we previously were. But anyway, we are so appreciative for all of you for being so supportive, and we are so excited to share this news with all of you.
We will continue to move and worship with our music team, sharing another new song they created in January on a writing retreat. This is the very first time we've shared this song, All Means All. Please remain seated as we continue in worship with All Means All.
Tell you, you were born in sin. All means all. Every heart, everyone. With all we carry, the strong and the weary, we belong.
And if you pray, there to comfort you, and the days ahead look cold and high. what a gift you are. We made army song. Every heart, everyone. With all we carry, the strong and the weary, we belong. When you're wrapped up in God's grace, when tears of awe fall from your face, and you can finally breathe again, and loving arms release your chains.
All means all. Amen. We are so gifted. We are so gifted to have such an amazing team with us each and every Sunday. Let's hear it for the music team, please. Wow. My name is Bob Martinez. Welcome as we continue our Lenten journey, whether you're with us in person or online. And at this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly place sanctuaries as the musicians help us with some walking music. I'll remind families that we receive an offering in godly play to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families who are, unfortunately are experiencing homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children just down the hall throughout worship. And godly play takes place upstairs and is designed for children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade. Thank you, music team. Our reading this morning comes from the third chapter of John's Gospel, and I'll be sharing from the First Nations Version, an indigenous translation of the New Testament with minor revisions for inclusiveness. And of course, we invite you to follow along. Do you not remember when drawn from the water, Moses lifted up a pole with a snake on it in the desert wilderness? This is what will happen to the true human being. So people will put their trust in him and have the life of the world to come that never fades away, full of beauty and of harmony. Remember, long ago, when the tribes of wrestles with Creator, Israel, were wandering in the desert, they did not listen to the Great Spirit. Poisonous snakes came and bit them, and many were dying. Drawn from the water, prayed for them. So Creator told him to put a snake on a pole and lift it up so the people could see it. When they looked at it, they were healed and did not die. Conquers the people, Nicodemus remains silent, listening to the words of Creator Sets Free, Jesus. The Great Spirit loves this world of human beings so deeply, she gave us her child, the only child who fully represents the Great Spirit. All who trust in him and his way will not come to a bad end, but will have life of the world to come that never fades away, full of beauty and of harmony. Creator did not send their child to decide against the people of this world, but to set them free from the worthless ways of the world. The one who trusts in Creator Sets Free are released from their guilt, but for the ones who turn away from him, to follow the ways of this world, their guilt remains. This is because they are turning away from the life of beauty and of harmony the Great Spirit offers through Creator Sets Free. This is what decides for or against them. My light has shined into this dark world, but because of their worthless ways, people love the dark path more than the light. When they choose the dark path, they do not want others to see, so they hide in the darkness and hate the light. But the ones who are true and do what is right are walking in the daylight so others can clearly see. They are walking with the Creator.
Thank you, Bob. I will invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may the depth of your love and your hope for the world stir within the words of my mouth and in each of our hearts. May your hope break open good news for us this day. We offer this time and our lives in your creative ways and many names. Amen. I get to be the carpool driver on Wednesday evenings for volleyball this time of year. And what that means is leaving here and picking up our daughter, and then we make our way over to River Park, and we stop, and there we pick up three more teenagers, and they climb into the back seat. And so I'm in the driver's seat, our daughter is next to me, and then across the back there are three teenagers. And the other carpoolers, I see a couple of you out there, you know that what that means is the teenagers are doing this. Back row, heads down, on their phones. This week, our daughter pushed the button, though, to turn it from the embarrassing NPR that Dad had it on to the phone, and it's supposed to auto-connect to her phone, and that would have meant Taylor Swift, but it didn't. It auto-connected to my phone, and instead of Taylor Swift, we had blaring the intro to Hamilton. And immediately, like, the back seat shifted. Everyone dropped their phone and their heads went up and smiles busted across their faces. Embarrassment was the smile on my daughter's face, but in the back, there was genuine excitement about what was happening in this moment. And immediately, like, there are three Schuyler sisters, but at that moment, we became like there were eight of us. And we started to sing along, and we went from Hamilton's opening song right in to Satisfied. And, I mean, it just belted. And then we went from Hamilton to Six and back to Hamilton. And we're making our way to Rancho. And if you've been on 50 these days, like, you don't ever really, like, you might as well just keep going down Fair Oaks. Like, it's just not effective. And our daughter nudges me, and she looks up, and there's an overpass. Maybe you've seen this. And there's a guy frantically waving a fluorescent orange sign. You guys have seen this guy. He's on, like, every highway of every city across the country. It's amazing. And what does the sign say? All right, I'm done. That was really good. Our daughter is shaking her head, and we're going slow, and so we get a chance to see the person, and they're clearly, like, seemingly yelling something. And our daughter says, "Dad, does he really think anybody can hear him?" And then, like that, we're, like, under the underpass, and we're right back to Hamilton. Life doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. Oh, I needed the music team. That would have, like, I would have had that better. So Moses doesn't stand on an overpass with a fluorescent orange sign. He does something that quite possibly might even be stranger. He stands in the middle of the wilderness on the way to the Red Sea, and he holds up not an orange fluorescent sign, but he holds up a pole with a poisonous snake cast in bronze. And I wonder what the teenagers said to their parents at that moment. Like, what is up with this guy? You really can't make this up. The story that Bob shared for us, it's from Numbers 21. So it's a reading that's found in John 3 that you often see, but then there's story behind it. And the translation that Bob shared this morning helpfully kind of gives us a glimpse into what that story is. It's the story from Numbers 21. The people of God have been freed from captivity in Egypt, but they're not free. Their heads are down. They're in the back seat grumbling. The NRSV version says that they spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." It's such a fabulous, disgruntled teenager response. I imagine it has deep eye rolls. Just listen to it. We have no food. We have no water. This food we don't have is awful. You can't make this up. And maybe like a beaten down parent who has tried everything, God is done with this nurturing parent strategy. Instead, God opts for a page you might say from Quentin Tarantino. NRSV says it this way: the Lord sent poisonous, this is a direct quote, the Lord sent poisonous, or fiery is another translation, serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. Whoa. This is not permissive, indulgent, free-range parenting going on in the moment. But I want to invite us to focus on what might be happening in this really wild story from Numbers that for some reason is underneath and around everything that gets distorted in John 3. Moses is lifting up a bronze snake high for everyone to see there in the wilderness. And note, this is not to condemn the people with fire and brimstone. In this wild story, God saves everyone who looks upon this bronze serpent. And soon, John 3 is actually going to echo that with God saving the entire, the word is actually cosmos. It's a great reversal. Even when God's people are rebelling, like we're supposed to in those teenage years, God uses the very thing that is killing them to heal them. Moses takes a fiery snake. For the people that are being killed by the snake, this is the worst thing in the world. And Moses turns it into a sign of healing and a sign of redemption. And Jesus is referencing in this story, he's referencing Moses in this wild act of being out there on the overpass, not with a sign, but with a snake in the air, not to close down conversation as it's so often used today. And we use it today to like send some off. You've gone to an otherworldly hell. You're headed to an otherworldly heaven. It's clear. We're done. But Jesus is telling this wild story about this bronze serpent while he's having a late night conversation with another deep religious leader. They're layering metaphor on top of metaphor, on top of story, not needing to unpack all of it like the reading that Bob did, because these folks live in the ancient text. They're going back and forth and back and forth. That religious leader's name is Nicodemus. It's a nuanced and subtle invitation by Jesus to have this devout religious leader see how the deep tradition of their shared Jewish faith has a precedent already for God taking this thing that is the worst thing in the world and turning it into a sign of healing and hope and transformation. For soon, the empire is going to use the weapon of its day, not a snake, but a cross. And then God will divinely transform that very mechanism into a sign of hope and new life. You could say, to put it simply, a sword into a plowshare. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is that God's always been up to this. This thing that we think is killing us, God's always been transforming it into something that is going to bring life. New Testament scholar Matthew Meyer Bolton says it like this. The cross epitomizes and proclaims the great reversal now underway. God is turning the world around, redeeming even the worst of the worst, swords into plowshares, serpents into salves, crosses into trees of life, making all things new. And I know some of us aren't just living in the version that Bob shared, but we have the NRSV in our bones. That is true for me. We have the NRSV in our bones, and there's a line in there that for some of us, we've gotten so caught up, we're not even in our bodies right now. Because we know there's this line in there that says, God gave God's only son. And we underline and bold the only, and then we shut down and we don't quite know what to do. And I want to invite you to just pause for a moment, to take a breath. These are two people late at night. Imagine those 2 a.m. conversations about the biggest things in the world. And they're going back and forth and back and forth. And in this notion where Jesus is naming God's only son in this way, he's making another allusion. It's another reference. It's another layer on top of a layer. And he's referencing Abraham and Abraham's love of Isaac, the only child at that moment for Abraham. It's a metaphor about God's devotion to creation. And God's devotion to you and your neighbor and the world around you is as extravagant and deep as Abraham's. Wow. So the next time that a person quotes to you John 3:16, as if to say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, I hope that you will take a breath, and I hope that you'll have an image of poisonous snakes. And I hope you'll pause. And I hope you'll acknowledge, like, yeah, you know, the Bible actually does say, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And I actually think that single verse, like, it's wildly about poisonous snakes. Isn't that crazy? It's about this like late night conversation between Jesus and this other like religious leader, and they're talking in all kinds of allusions and referencing all kinds of stories, and really, doesn't that just open up so many huge questions that you want to like text your friends and ask them about and then just look at them? Just quiet. You don't need to have every answer. Just hold that space. Wait. You know, does the person with the fluorescent orange sign really want to talk the walk like Jesus and Nicodemus were doing that night? Or do they just want to dismiss the wild, deep gospel, all means all, in order to feel prematurely certain at the expense of others? Friends, John 3:16 is so often used as a bumper sticker to shut down, but it's actually an evocative image that might just invite us into a deeper faith than we've ever imagined. And so this morning, I want to share just a bit about how we believe this multi-layered single verse that comes amidst this profound late-night conversation between Jesus and the religious leader Nicodemus might inspire us, not just to dismiss and drive past that John 3:16 sign and all the reductionism that it represents, but also to find our way into talking the walk of a deeper Christian faith and witness in the world. See, instead of merely pointing forward to some kind of eternal life, John 3:16 actually points both ahead to the cross and simultaneously back to Moses lifting up a serpent, a bronze serpent in the wilderness. Instead of John 3:16 being a final answer to every question, I think it might actually function like a provocative invitation to see the layers and depths and stories of our Christian tradition and our own lives. It might just compel those of us who are able and willing to open our hearts to look back for inspiration and challenge and hope. And why am I looking back to Moses matter at all? Well, I want to suggest that to understand Jesus, we have to actually live in the story of Moses. The two are intertwined. You can't take them apart. While I've always been drawn to this allusion in John of Moses lifting a serpent in the wilderness as a way that God brings healing to God's wandering, hurting people, our Lenten worship series, we're calling this series Climate Faith, it has given me a whole new lens over these last weeks to reread Moses and this story. See, if God loves the world in this way, that's what the so means there. It's, we often read it as God so loves the world, like so much. But the Greek is actually like God loves the world in this way. This is how it happens. So it's why we have to take seriously what Moses is doing, because Jesus is saying this is the way that God loves the world, taking the worst thing that's killing you and bringing healing and life out of it. Well, if that is the case, it might invite us to wonder in our day about what are the things that are killing us? What are the self-destructive things that are happening that are literally taking lives? And it doesn't take long to reflect on that question in the world we live in today before the climate crisis that we are in comes up. Our destructive ways are indeed killing us, the creation that God so loves. We were at a middle school speech tournament on Friday night. And there's a number of different categories. You know, some are humorous, some are impromptu, some they move across different genres. Almost every other speech, though, had something to do with the climate crisis. I walked in late, and I opened the door, and there was a seventh or eighth grade teenager, and this is what she was saying. She's quoting another speech as her speech. And I want to be fair, she does it way more brilliantly than I do. So what I'm saying is what she said. She was fabulous. She says, "We know that the last 8 years were the warmest 8 years ever measured with instruments in all of history. 25 countries had their hottest years ever recorded last year. Just yesterday, the all-time heat record was broken in Argentina and the day before in Australia. And you saw the flooding in Germany and Belgium. I'm not going to go through the list of horribles, but they're getting worse, faster than predicted." The way we've been talking about it, the earth would seemingly be rising up against the very destructive ways of humanity. And you might know, and this is where the story this week took me deeper into Moses' story, because years before Moses, or sometime before Moses, was in the wilderness on the way with the people of God from enslavement in Egypt to, quote, the promised land, they're on their way toward the Red Sea, and he's holding up this bronze serpent. But years before he did that, he and the people of God witnessed something similar, the earth rising up. In their day, the earth was rising against empire, against Pharaoh who was holding God's people in captivity. We call it the 10 plagues. But if we were to read the plagues as the earth rising up against empire, crushing God's people, New Testament scholar Ched Myers describes the biblical worldview in both Jesus and Moses' time, and he says it like this. This is how people would have seen the world. "The actions of nations influence the health of nature. When people behave badly, the earth behaved badly back." There's actually a stunningly powerful and provocative article by Ched Myers in the online Lenten devotional that we've been sharing together over this time. And if you haven't taken the 30 minutes or so to read it, I commend it to you. It's stunning. And he takes us way deeper into this text that is all behind John 3. I love, though, the way the late eco-philosopher farmer Masanobu Fukuoka, he puts it like this. "If we throw Mother Nature out the window, she comes back in the door with a pitchfork." Yep. We cover the earth in a blanket of pollution, and temperatures rise and natural catastrophes multiply. Our Lenten devotional lays it plain. It says fossil fuels, cement production, animal agriculture, these things are so deeply woven into our lives that the situation is analogous to a kind of collective addiction or servitude. Ugh. Thankfully, at the heart of our tradition is a reminder that God has always been bringing God's people from captivity, from servitude, from that kind of addiction, through every generation and through every time, into freedom, as we sang in our opening song. In an age of climate crisis, then, that old evangelical ultimatum, turn or burn, I actually wonder if it's taking on a very different angle nowadays. As one who spent my whole life trying to run away from that ultimatum, or fighting back, to be fair, to be honest, against that reductionary binary, I actually find myself today challenged to wonder about how God might be calling us right now to turn away from our destructive ways before the world that God loves goes up in flames. It's so much to hold. And I know that no single or simple technical fix exists, and I don't pretend to have an answer for us, but it feels important for me to remember that John's gospel doesn't say, God so loved this religion. God so loved this sect. God so loved that one, but not this one. It just says, God so loved the world. God loved the world even though the world did not know God. God loves the world today, even though our seductive ways don't seem to be in alignment with God's hope for us. Our Lenten resource says it this way: this kind of generous love, the kind of generous love of God, is also at the heart of humanity's story, including our own work as stewards, as gardeners, to slow, to stop, and eventually reverse the overheating of the planet. Indeed, part of what makes this problem so challenging is that it's not only technical, it's also cultural. And cultures are made of stories. Stories like the ones Nicodemus and Jesus were going back and forth in late at night. And to be sure, there is a culture that has been born around John 3:16, mostly reducing it down. John 3:16, all I have to do is say it, and immediately you have in your mind the guy on the overpass. I know you do. But what if our little community was inspired by John 3 as well? Not to reduce the gospel to this simple otherworldly turn or burn framing that's so often associated with it, but to allow this text and all of the stories that are around it to actually inspire and challenge and embolden us to go deeper into those ancient stories and our own stories this day. To make talking about climate challenges and climate possibilities, the call to turn and burn, as we could say, more and more part of our everyday conversations. Not to close things down, but to open things up as Jesus and Nicodemus were doing late at night. And our Lenten devotional gives us some simple ways of sitting down together to start to share our story and, just as importantly, to listen to the climate stories of our friends. And it gives us kind of three different steps. Our family sat at our kitchen table and did this. Our kitchen table is actually set together this week and all worked on this. We had 25 or so groups talking about these questions. I actually wonder if that's how cultural change starts to flow out, if this is actually what it looks like in a flow. So our family sat around. It was actually our dining room table. We sat there and we wondered together about these questions. We first were invited to start with love. What are the places, the experiences, the people that you love and you want to preserve? And we were asked to be really specific. And for us, that takes us over to the coast. It takes us right into our own little backyard, the places where we walk our dog. And then from there, name your concerns. Start with love, and then name your concerns. On the basis of this love, pivot to your concerns about the thickening blanket of pollution overheating the planet. What's at stake? And that's powerful when you're talking about the coast, because you can literally see it going away when you're out there. I ran into Jan on a walking trail a couple months back. You can literally see over the years. And close with credible hope. So start with love. What are the places that you've been in love with in creation? What is your fear about what's happening in those? And then what's a hope? Not a Pollyanna optimism, but a credible hope and a call to action. So for us, that took us into our backyard. And to wonder, like, how could we take our little garden boxes and expand them so we were growing a little bit more of the food that we're going to eat this summer? What could it look like to take a little area and turn it into, to let it go, as Linda preached a number of months back, to let it go wild? I listened. True fact. That's not even in my notes. I just remembered it. And to let it go wild. These are simple steps. You might dismiss them. That's not going to help. It's not going to solve things. But what I wonder is if these kind of simple steps multiplied out from our little family to another kitchen table to all of the people in your networks, what if this is actually what cultural change looks like? Taking these steps to faithfully hold with open hearts our own story in conversation with the truth of the destructive ways that we're violating the Spirit of God, which animates every part of creation. Indeed, as the Greek says it, the whole cosmos, and allow these truths that are destroying us to actually become a symbol in a way that would lead to healing and life. Friends, this is exactly what Jesus and Nicodemus were talking about. How are these things that are killing us, Pharaoh in Moses' day, the empire in Jesus' day, how might they actually lead us to healing and hope and freedom? May the love of God embolden us to share our own climate stories and to listen deeply for those around us of our neighbors, neighbors near and neighbors far. I hope we'll stay up late at night like Jesus and Nicodemus, grappling with both passion and humility about the ways that God's love might save us all. Maybe we'll even put our phones down and we'll start to join our voices in that Broadway chorus. Amen.
In the rear of the sanctuary, probably you came in and you didn't notice it because you were looking forward. You'll see a painted tempestry. And if you don't know what a tempestry is, you got to go back and listen to week one of our series. Eric painted it there, and it is a place for us to share our Venn diagrams. So Amelia and Sarah, we did it. It's back there. I got some prompts from young people. When are we sharing them? When are we bringing them out? And it takes a while to figure these things out. I've been working on mine. I'm not ready to share my Venn diagram yet, but they are out there for us as we are ready. There are markers also, of course, in beautiful colors. So that little by little, we will be emboldened with a wall of climate action plans that represent our community of faith. That at least for me, a tempestry itself gives me hope, but so do the thoughts and dreams of all of us in this room and beyond. Because we know that we move in many destructive ways, as Matt was talking about. And we know this, and so it is that we have a place to share that in the back and a meal to share as we face forward here in this sanctuary. And Jesus, I believe, knew about those destructive ways as well, way back when he paused in the midst of a dinner, gathering his closest companions, and he lifted up was the most important thing then, the food that nurtured them, the bread from the field, and the juice from the vines. And we follow in that same way every time, every moment that we come together to share this meal. And we too first pause to make note of our destructive ways. When we do that here in the church in a thing that's called the prayer of confession, I invite us to rise in body or spirit. The prayer of confession that we are sharing in this season is from an indigenous activist and scholar, Native American. His name's Vine Deloria. His work that we quote from as we pray is God is Red. So let us pray together.
The lands of the planet called to humankind for redemption. But it is a redemption of sanity, not a supernatural reclamation project at the end of history. The lands wait for those who can discern their rhythms. The peculiar genius of each continent, each river valley, the rugged mountains, the placid lakes, all call for relief from the constant burden of exploitation. Who will find peace with the lands? The future of humankind lies waiting for those who will come to understand their lives and take up their responsibilities to all living things. Who will listen to the trees, the animals and birds, the voices of the places of the land?
Hear these words of assurance. Take them into your bodies. Show yourself to those who need, friends. Heal the sick. Feel and feed the hungry. Give freedom to our prisoners and console those who are faint-hearted. This way of Christ's beauty and love is yours this day and evermore. Amen.
Amen. And I invite us to join together in the call and response. The church is very practiced for recognizing the love of God in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. And we invite you to turn and share a symbol of that peace with those who are just right around you.
Giver of every good thing, you create the visible world and all it contains. You inebriate it with inexhaustible springs, and you said, let us make humanity in our own image, and you gave us souls endowed with reason and judgment. You gave us bodies endowed with five senses and with movement, and you brought us into this paradise of delights. But we scorned your commandment. You rightly thrust us forth from paradise, but you did not wholly reject us in our lost state. You promised to release us from the bonds of death so that we might live and rise from the dead.
Highest, of Zion, the highest, of Zion, the highest.
the fire of compassion descended and took up residence in bread. See, fire and spirit are in the womb of her who bore you. Fire and spirit are in the rivers in which we are baptized. In our baptismal font is fire and spirit in the bread, and in the cup is fire, fire and Holy Spirit. Christ's body is newly mingled with our bodies. Christ's love, Christ's blood poured into our own veins. Christ's voice in our ears and brightness in our eyes. In God's compassion, the whole of Christ is mingled with the whole of creation.
Us into prayer again together with the words Jesus shared long ago with those closest to him. They have been changed and added to over the generations, and this is a paraphrase for this day from the New Zealand prayer book of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray.
Eternal Spirit, earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over these gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ, and make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love. And when we say all, we mean everyone. We share this meal here in the sanctuary in two locations, in the front and in the back. For all of those who are gathering with us online, now would be the time to bring close to you whatever you are using for your bread and for your juice. We want people to know that on the platters is bread, and in the center are gluten-free crackers, and in the cup is always grape juice. Every week as we celebrate God's meal, there are those among us for whom this is something really different and really new. And there are some among us for whom this is a life practice. Most of us are somewhere in between. But we always watch over one another in love. You can't make a mistake. You can't mess this up. Really, you can't. There are places to pause for prayer either before or after the meal, and they ring the sanctuary. You can kneel or stand, or simply say right where you are in your pew until you are ready.
And if and when you feel ready to add your voice to the art wall in the back, you're invited to do so as well. So friends, this is the body of Christ and the bread of life broken for you all, and the cup of God's forgiveness and healing poured out for the whole world.
Jesus, lover of my soul, led me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me,
encourage those praying with candles to stay for just as long as you desire or need. Loving God, who indeed is the lover of every soul, may we rest in this moment, abiding in your love, opening unto the heart of your love for the world, for ourselves, and for each and every part of creation around us. We offer this time and our lives in your creative ways in many names. Amen. Friends, it is our hope that you will wonder about the next steps that God might be inspiring or longing for you to take. Many of us take steps here to share of our own generous or of our own resources generously, and that helps our community to live in the world in ways that align with the depth of God's love. And we do that by making gifts here in the sanctuary or online, by setting those gifts up either one time or in a recurring way. We're thrilled to celebrate, as Andy and Denise shared, that Table Farm, this ministry that got started back like maybe 6 years ago, as we started to dream about ministry with young people, and we came alongside Princeton Theological Seminary, and that dream kept evolving. It kept evolving because it turns out God's Spirit keeps luring us into new ways of being, and we kept trying to listen for where that Spirit was calling. And then it felt like a huge door closed on us when we learned the news that we'd have to relocate the farm. And this week, an enormous door opened up, as the state of California said, along with 26 other organizations, will now have almost $300,000 to direct entirely toward relocating the farm and expanding it. That feels like a huge step in all of our climate action work. So We're profoundly grateful for all of the people who have been out pulling out Bermuda grass and all of the tedious work that it takes to tend to the garden, to the farm in that way, and the way that reflects what it can be like sometimes to be a people of faith. And if you're inspired to join your own resources alongside others to be a part of that, you can do that by making a gift today to the table. If you'd like to talk more about baptism, Linda and I will be here after worship at our 11 a.m. worship to do just that. There are a couple of opportunities. We have our next couple of Growing in Faith series are full, but we have one out in Davis. It's in a retreat format that we commend to you if you'd like to be there in April. We also have one here in Sacramento, I think, that has one or two more openings in it that starts toward the end of April. And then we'll have pop-up worship out in Davis on March 24th as well. I'm going to stop talking. I invite you to stand in body or in spirit. Our musicians are going to sing an original piece of music from them, riffing on the words of Howard Thurman. This is "Open Unto Me."
Wisdom in confusion, courage for my fear, joy for my sorrow, open unto me, strength for my weakness, hope for my despair. Trouble, open unto me.
Stunning. Oh. You all are amazing, and I am so grateful to be in this together with folks who long to stay up late at night and put our phones down, to look into each other's eyes like Jesus and Nicodemus were, and to wonder about the ways that God might take the very things that are killing us and turn them into ways forward to bring healing and hope. So may you find your way in listening to your own story, giving voice to it, talking the walk, and listening to that of those around you. Go in peace. Amen.
Yes to what will be, rooted in this moment and reaching in.
Thanks for all you've given. Yes to what will be, rooted in this moment, reaching in.